coffee break. Well, good morning, Charlie.
Good morning, Neil.
I got a hot one for us to talk about today. It's December, man. Did you know that?
I did. I did know that.
Yeah, you've been all Advent-y recently, I noticed.
Oh, yes. Yes, I can be Adventish.
Are you a Christmas guy? Do you like Christmas?
You know, I do like Christmas, Neil.
Okay.
I like a lot of people, you know, I can humbug some of the, you know, commercialism. I'm doing air quotes.
Yeah.
But Christmas, the big picture, I do like it, and I like the season. I like the lights, I like the trees.
So like for the whole month then?
Oh yeah.
Do you have a Christmas tree?
Oh, two.
Two,
yeah.
Yikes.
Yep.
Man, oh man.
So I you know the movie Christmas Vacation, the Chevy Chase movie?
Yeah, right.
Yeah. We have a trip to Floyd to get the Christmas tree that's like that.
Nice.
That I pick one that's 3 feet too tall for the living room. We actually had, a couple of years ago, the tree, we left it up so long and it was so big, we had to take it apart with a saw and throw it out the window.
Oh my gosh.
To get it out. So, yes, I love...
To Floyd. I mean, there's a coolness aspect just to going to Floyd. I mean, this has got nothing to do with Christmas. I just think the name Floyd is cool.
I like it too.
Yeah. Anyway, that aside, you got your Christmas tree in Floyd. Ours is shamefully artificial, and we've used it for a lot of years, and it's just, we just deal with it.
Yeah.
So, I've entitled this podcast, Why I Hate Christmas.
Yeah.
Actually, I don't.
Right. It's a trick.
I'm trying to trick our podcast listeners.
It's good. That's good.
I don't actually hate Christmas at all, and you don't either.
Nope.
It would have been more fun if you hated it. I didn't know this. And by the way, our listening audience, we didn't do any planning on this. I did some forward thinking, but I didn't run this by Pastor Charlie first. So he could have hated Christmas.
Yeah, that would have been something.
He could have been like the pilgrims.
You know? They did. It was so Romish.
Yes, yeah, so very, very Romish. We'll have nothing to do with that. Everybody's going to work their buns off on Christmas, which isn't actually how it happened. A few of them did take the day off.
Is that right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, well, good for them.
Yeah, good for them. But they will have no exchange of presents. None of that nonsense. So actually, I do love Christmas, and... I just entitled this "Why I Hate Christmas" so that when people see it on the interweb, they'll say, "Ooh, that sounds interesting," and then we'll be fooling them. Why do you love Christmas, or do you like Christmas? Why?
Oh boy, that's a great question. I don't have a lot of positive like nostalgia from my childhood related to Christmas, but what I do, I really like. So I have a lot of kids, and some of them are younger, and anything to break up the monotony, you know, getting out decorations, you know, doing Advent family worship, you know, having, it's exciting.
There's something to rhythm.
Mm-hmm.
Each year. We have this built in, and for us, Christmas is something that is predictable, and yeah, it breaks up the monotony. Yeah, I can't imagine not having any holidays at all.
No,
I hope I never get that spiritual.
I'm not sure that spiritual is the word.
Yeah, probably not the right word, but boring. How about that?
I realize that saying it breaks up the monotony is pretty thin praise. There's a lot more to it than that.
Yeah,
but that is I look forward to it, man. I like the songs. I like listening to Christmas music. The spirit of the season, you might say.
Yeah,
I feel it. I like it. What about you?
I love Christmas, and I do have nostalgic memories up through about 15 years old, and then it all goes dark as I enter the vortex, the black hole of college. But I mean, I have many, many, happy memories as a kid. And then, of course, you know, I wished I still had little kids. We have two long grown daughters who are living elsewhere. So we miss that a lot.
Yeah.
I encourage you to enjoy every minute of the bedlam and chaos that the month of December brings while you have yours with you. Do you have a favorite Christmas memory from, is there one that you could cite?
Yeah,
It doesn't have to be when you're a kid. It could be when you were 20 or something too.
Yeah. Right? Well, I think, I think the best Christmases in my life have been since I got married and we had kids. And we have a funny Christmas tradition where when we put up the Christmas tree, you have this thing called a tree skirt, that goes around the bottom.
We got one.
Yeah. And my kids, I've got three boys. My older kids are boys, and right now they're 14, 13, and 10. And probably 5 years ago, when we were putting up the tree, they started putting on the tree skirt, like wrapping it around like a kilt, and and dancing. And so we have this tree skirt dance contest every year.
Well, I must say I've never heard of that before. That is a unique Evansonian Christmas tradition. Very cool.
And my boys get really into it, and we all cheer and judge whose dancing was superior. And
that's wonderful.
That's a positive Christmas memory.
That's fun, and you will retain that right down into the nursing home.
I hope so.
I assure you. That one. That's wonderful. I think Christmas memories are important, and Americans are different than people in other countries, I've noticed.
Really?
Anyway. Yeah. One of the things that comes a story out of the Battle of the Bulge is that on Christmas Eve, of course, there's all this terrible killing going on in the war and so forth, but the American lines, they hear German soldiers singing Silent Night in German, of course, across the lines. And what's that got to do with anything? I don't know. That's not a memory of mine. I'm not that old. But I think about stuff like that, the things that stick with people.
Yeah.
We could go on about this, and we won't, but we'll touch base with just the nonsense that gets built into Christmas. There's so much of that. And it's sad, actually. It makes me sad that I have to sort of compete for my attention with all the typical secular stuff that's been built into the Christmas celebration, and I'm not on a mission to stomp all that out. It's not that Santa Claus and the famous what's the name of the air rifle you're going to shoot your eye out with?
Yeah, the Red Rider,
the Red Rider, and the Grinch and all of that. I mean that's all fine, but we love Christmas mainly because the story is given to us in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And I love how two Gospels tell us, and those details dovetail. Mm-hmm. There's not a carbon copy,
Right.
And I love that. I love going back to that every year. I never get tired of it. And what we love about Christmas is the meaning, of course, in the coming of the Son of God. Yeah. And I want to ask you to think about with me just for a couple of minutes, of all the details that we're so familiar with in the Matthew account and the Luke account. And I think it's interesting that John doesn't say a word about it.
No.
In his gospel.
No.
At all. Mm-mm. And Paul never mentions it.
No,
there's allusions sort of to the coming of the
incarnation significant for Paul.
But there's no mention of the event itself.
Yeah.
And surely they knew about it.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
But Matthew and Luke are the ones who are inspired to write down the details.
Yeah.
What detail sparkles for you?
Oh, that's a good question. So, let me say two things. Gosh, I could say a lot of things, Neil. One thing this year, something that's
go ahead,
really
say a lot.
This year, something that's really struck me is the experience of the shepherds, and the choice that God made to rope these guys in to what was happening that night. He very deliberately in the incarnation. It's not a public event. It's not being. I mean, John the Baptist heralds Jesus Christ beginning his earthly ministry, but there's no big public declaration, that here comes the Son of God.
Right.
Except you get this choir of angels meeting these nobodies in out in you know, in the field at night,
mowing them down.
Right. Well, then yeah. They're terrified, and rightly so.
Yeah.
But the fact that I don't want to over anthropomorphize God here and attribute to him human qualities that shouldn't be there, but there's almost like, you know, he had to have somebody bear witness that night, you know, and that he chooses these guys to.
Yes, it's very deliberate when you read the account. It's not just accidental.
Right.
You know, the heavenly host shows up somewhere random. Oh, these guys happen to be bystanders. Right. No, it seems more deliberate than
that. No, that's right. Yeah, and the shepherd, they don't play into the narrative later. Yep. They don't come back in. It's just important that some people bear witness to what's happening. And the fact that it's these laborers out in the field that God selects, I think it's just fantastic.
Oh, that's an excellent observation. I mean, he could have roped in politicians. He could have roped in Caesar. Yeah. You know, he could have roped in all kinds of Herod, which basically ropes himself up.
Yes.
Eventually.
Right.
But
right.
He is part of the Christmas story. Yeah. I mean, he's there around there.
He's a villain. There he is.
That's right. But that's an excellent observation. I love to think about. I love the shepherd's piece of it. I really do. But I'm intrigued by we three kings of Orient, who weren't kings and weren't from the Orient.
Right.
But, you know, those guys, and we don't know how many there were. The Bible doesn't tell us that there were three.
Yeah.
You know, but them showing up fascinates me.
Yeah.
You know, and the star figures into, you know, their GPS.
Right.
And
that's a fascinating piece of it.
That
these guys, the nations and nobodies are bear witness to this event.
Yes, that's right. And you know what there's not in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke? There's not halos. Well, why is it that all religious art paints a halo around Mary and Jesus, and I rant about this. This is one of my favorite Christmas rants, by the way, is the baby Jesus, you know, in Christmas, in religious art, medieval art especially, making this hand signal like it's the Boy Scout thing, you know, right. or hook 'em horns, or, you know, whatever the hand signal is. He's doing this thing, and I'm going, where did you people get that, man? He's a baby. There's no halo. He's a newborn. You people ever seen a newborn before? He is real in every sense.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, that's why I'm okay. Now I feel better
because
I did that rant for this year. Now.
Radiated.
Yes.
Good.
But we, as we review the details that we know about from the scripture, and fall in love all over again with our Father who sent the Son. And how he did it. Yeah. I mean, may we never recover from that, Charlie.
Yeah.
With the fascination there was a line in one of the hymns yesterday that actually I'd never seen before in the Christmas carols we were singing about, you know, lo, he does not abhor the virgin's womb. Right. And I thought about that the rest of the morning, you know, I thought, why did that writer, I don't know if that was Charles Wesley or whoever it was wrote that Christmas carol. Why did he think of that even?
Yeah.
The Son of God inside of his mother, his human mother, does not abhor the womb. I mean, I would never, I could have lived to be 150 years old and never have thought of that.
Right. Right.
That's cool.
Yeah, there's something, this is a great, the great mystery of the incarnation, and it's such an offense to so many, but that God himself would enter into his creation and become part of it, that he would be willing to do so and not despise the lowness of the place. It is profound, and so much so that it's difficult to not let it just wash right over you as if it's not significant.
Yeah, yeah. Do you think the baby Jesus comes out of my file folder, stupid questions.
Go on.
That I love to ask. Do you think the baby Jesus had any, do you imagine that the baby Jesus had any awareness of what was happening?
Right.
Beyond what a baby has, which is none.
Right. So, I think no. And I think that, and this is a great and profound mystery, but he did become an actual baby who was not pretending to not be able to speak and not be able to lift his head up, but actually
interesting,
could not.
Yes. Yeah,
right.
Yeah. And you have no problem with him being a complete 100% total baby.
Right. Yeah. There's some gaps to jump there, because he at that time still held everything together by the word of his power.
You know? He does not stop being the Son of God.
No, he does not. But when he takes on, you know, how does strength take on weakness? Right? How does infinity take on a finite person?
Yeah. You know, and I have no problem living with the mysteries the wonder. Yeah. I would prefer to call it the wonder of all of that.
Yeah,
but we can't articulate and get to. There's no equation that solves all of that. You know, that's why it just annoys me, the religious art, to go back for that, for the expression on the baby Jesus's face.
Yeah.
He's always got like one eyebrow raised, you know, like check it out. You know, I'm a baby, but I'm really not.
Yep.
You know, or something.
Right.
I know
exactly what you. Well, there's that hymn. Is it Away in a Manger, where there's the line, you know, the baby no crying he makes.
Yes.
We always talk about that with the kids. Like, no, that's not really, nothing in the Bible about that. I think he probably cried.
I'm sure he cried. And I'm sure he did everything that a baby does, you know? Yeah.
He didn't sin. Right.
It wasn't, he would never cry in, he would never cry in defiance, I don't think. Or at least in a sinful kind of defiance. Say, Mary, what are you doing?
Right.
You know, I made you. And what are you doing now? What that's about, you know, no.
Right.
He's a baby. He's 100% human, and he's 100% God, and neither is compromised in the magnificence of the incarnation.
Exactly.
Yeah. You brought up in the message yesterday, I loved that you talked about Isaiah 9, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. And there's so many places in Isaiah are Christocentric, of course, we would say.
Mm-hmm.
The Jews would not, by the way.
Right.
Interesting. And right. I remember I asked a rabbi one time, so if this is not the Son of God that's being prophesied about, what is it? And the rabbi told me, it's Israel. I said, wait a minute, this is an Israelite prophet prophesying mm-hmm. for the future about the country being all of this. Yeah.
Yeah.
So that to me is just not honest exegesis of what Isaiah said.
Right.
You did a good job of talking about what stood out to you. What pressed on your heart as you prepared that message from Isaiah 9 last week?
Yeah. Oh, well, I'll tell you what's been pressing on my heart. And part of the reason that I chose that passage, the very familiar passage, is it would have been stunning, I think, to Isaiah and to the remnant with him to receive that word from the Lord about this deliverer, right? And we're just not sufficiently stunned. No, we're not. I don't know how to say it, Neil. We're looking for deliverance and kind of desperate for it right now. And here is this great deliverer that we're overlooking, you know. And I realize that the incarnation is under all the layers of barnacles of the stuff you were talking about a minute ago, the Grinch and the Red Ryder BB gun and all the drama about Starbucks and what they say and don't say and all that. But the what makes Christmas unique among holidays is that there's really something real at the center of it.
Yes.
There's not for Halloween.
No.
There's not, you know, the everything, you know, Valentine's Day, I guess the urban legend is that Hallmark invented it. I don't know, you know, but there's something.
Mother's Day was invented by a card company.
Is that right? Okay, yes. So maybe it's not an urban legend. Maybe that's real, but these are things that we've made up for the sake of having holidays.
Right. Which we enjoy.
Which we enjoy, right? But there's something very real at the heart of what we're celebrating at Christmas. Yes,
absolutely.
And
as Easter.
Right, exactly.
Or resurrection. If you don't like the word. People have racked on me about using the word Christmas, you know.
Yeah.
Oh, that's got mass in it. You know, that's
oh, right.
We have no business. And then Easter is pagan. And
yeah.
Yeah, fine.
You're going to accidentally invoke a demon.
Yeah. Yeah, right. So, oops, I stepped on his toes. But, yeah, anyway.
Yeah.
You know, they are, yes, those two are based in, and I really have no problem. I have friends that I have good friends who are Bible-believing evangelical believers who celebrate the church year. And they like to do that. They pay attention to Epiphany and the Ascension Sunday and all the whole year, every single year. And they say, that's what we're supposed to do. You know, and that's fine. But I think Christmas is just important. And thinking about you have children, you have a number of children,
mm-hmm.
and they will learn from this annual thing that your family does, remembering again. And of course, it's not unique. They are exposed to the truths of the Gospels, you know, year round. But this particular sequence that is so heavy in Matthew, and so heavy in Luke. I get a kick out of how Luke, as he researches, you know, what to record, he's not stingy with details about Christmas at all. I love that.
No, it's, yeah, there's a lot. The stuff, well, I've been preparing, I'm going to preach in a couple weeks on that whole event with Simeon and Anna in the temple.
Yeah.
Right. There's a lot of details like that. Well, Neil, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the nature of Christ as God and man, this is something that deserves frequent attention from us. It would be good, like at our church, we have a time of the year that we focus our attention on missions. Because it's important, right? Yeah, and we put it on our calendar.
Yes.
It's good to have a time of the year that we focus our attention on the incarnation. In the same way that Easter, there's a time of the year that we focus on the resurrection specifically.
Yes.
It's important enough. If there weren't holidays that the world happens to recognize, we should build it into our church calendar to give our attention together.
How come we don't have a Sunday that celebrates the second coming?
Well, we should. You want to do that? What do you want to call it?
Wait a minute. It hasn't happened yet. Oh, well. Yeah. But I mean, that
anticipates
that's as cardinal a doctrine as anything about Jesus, about Christology. He is coming again.
Yeah.
You know, and yeah. So you make a good point, though, I think, that this is important that we remember this. Is it December 25th? Is that when Jesus was born?
I don't think so, but I don't know.
Yeah, nobody knows. Speculation goes, you know, from late fall to early spring, and who knows? And it doesn't matter. This is when it's built into our lives.
Matter.
So let me ask you this, Charlie. Will you still celebrate Christmas when you're old?
When I'm old. Now, what do you mean old?
When you're 78.
Yeah. Man, I hope so.
Really?
I hope so, yeah. I mean, when it's just, you know, just me and...
You and Gretchen. Yeah. You're by yourselves, let's say.
Like the two of us at home? Yeah. I can't imagine that we would say, oh, that was... We're too mature for that now?
I don't know. I mean, I do know older people that it's too much trouble.
Oh,
or
see.
It's too depressing.
Yeah.
Or it's you get so cynical because of all the other... distracting emphases that the culture has built into Christmas, you know, and I've known believers that just say, just don't bother me with that. My goal is to survive, you know, the 2 weeks leading up and get past it because it's just, I don't enjoy it.
Yeah, I can see that. And I wouldn't want to be, I wouldn't want to judge someone who's in that place, but boy, I hope I don't end up there.
Yeah. How about if you were alone?
Yeah.
You think you'd sell, if you were by yourself?
Yeah. I think I'd answer the same way. I hope that I can see where, and I know folks that over the years, there has been heartache and there's been loss associated with this time of year that has accumulated.
Yeah.
And I can appreciate the weight of that. And if I ended up, you know, in advanced years and I was all by myself around this time of the year, there would probably be some loss and grief associated.
The memories of not being alone would be so, yeah, so powerful.
Yeah. Yeah. But that would be, so I'll be very personal here, Neil. This is the first Christmas that we're having without my mother.
Oh yeah.
You know, she passed away this last year, and she loved Christmas, and it was a big to-do for her. And so there's been, you know, Gretchen and I were just talking about it. There's been real grief in putting up Christmas decorations and doing things
without her.
Yeah. Everything. There's so much memory attached to it, and all these memories now have a bittersweetness about them. And I can see where that would accumulate over the years.
I remember my mom being alone her last 3 years, and she put up a little Christmas tree down in Florida and by herself. And she didn't have to do that, but she wanted to do at least that much.
Yeah.
But it made me profoundly sad, you know.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
But then we would go when our girls were little, and that brought joy to her, or she would come up here. But, yeah, so, I mean, I don't mean to get too introspective about Christmas and projecting forward too much. But, you know, I guess the last thing to say, Charlie, on this particular podcast is that we rejoice in the truth of the event.
Yeah.
Right?
Right. Yeah, amen.
And I love Christmas for that reason. And even when I was young, as young as one could be that I remember, I was not shielded, as I think many young parents are doing today. Let's not tell our kids about Christmas.
Yeah.
You know, what a shame that is. That's almost criminal.
Hmm.
You know, let's have an event that's called Christmas, but let's not talk about Jesus. I was not shielded. My parents, you know, there was no problem. I went to Christmas Eve service that I loved in the Lutheran church, and not every year, but many years. And there was something, just even as a kid, you go, man, this is right.
Yeah,
this is just right. The truth is just, it's in the ethos or something. I don't know. Not ethos. Yeah. In the, what's the word? In the atmosphere.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, I know what you
ether.
Mean.
Ether. That's what
the ether.
Not the ethos. It's in the ether.
Yeah. So the, it's easy to despise a lot of those things that you're, you know, the secular, the commercial qualities that have become associated. But really, we have a means of grace, because there is this time of year when it's especially easy, it's handed to you on a platter, to think about and meditate on the real truth. You know, you can go through the whole holiday without thinking about the truth at all. But you're afforded
just presents and lights and
food. And the magical feeling,
yeah,
you know, the tingling in your toes when you smell the evergreen, whatever. But you're afforded these opportunities all the time, right? And in that way, it's a means of grace. I feel the same way about prayer meetings. It's unlikely that on a Sunday night I'm going to sit down by myself and pray for a solid hour. But you put me with a bunch of other Christians at a prayer meeting, and I can do it.
Yeah.
And in the same way, were I by myself, it would be more difficult to give proper attention to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. But because, as a whole church, as a culture even, there's all this attention given right now. You drive down the road downtown, and there's Christmas lights up. There's all these opportunities to remember what is the truth. And that, I think that we should see that as a means of grace. As Christians,
that
really believe the truth.
That's an excellent way to put it. I like that way to put it. It's community, and it's a corporate enjoyment of the goodness of God. And yeah, that's a means of grace. That's a good term for it. Just don't make it a sacrament.
No. No, Neil. No, don't. Yeah. I almost said something. Yep, that's right, Neil.
But that's another podcast that's coming down the pike a ways, the sacraments. But, the traditions that we enjoy, we'll just close with this, the traditions that we enjoy, which vary from family to family, and some of them are common among all families. I love the Christmas tree. I really do. And yeah. I love Christmas dinner, whoever we have, if it's just my wife and I, but we make it special.
Good.
And the traditions that we have, we are important to us, and we celebrate the coming of Jesus and look forward to next year again. And as many years as the Lord gives us, and with you, with children, I'm just happy that you and Pastor Bruce and his five girls, I'd love to podcast with him about Christmas. I have no idea what his take on it is or experience and so forth. But I love talking about it with people. Yeah. And by the way, I do like Starbucks holiday blend myself.
I just had some.
Yeah,
it's not bad. It's excellent.
Yeah. Well, we've been on the podcast here on the Coffee Break Podcast. Anything else you want to say about Christmas, Charlie, before we bring this one to a conclusion?
No, I'll just amen what you said, Neil. I love Christmas. I'm glad we have it, and I look forward to next year.
Yeah, amen. Well, thanks for joining us on Coffee Break. We'll see you again.